Good morning, everyone. Please keep your Bible open at that passage that we just read. Let's pray. Let's ask for God's help as we reflect on this. Heavenly Father, please help us now, strengthen us, work in us now, enable us to be alert, to be thoughtful, to reflect on what we've just read and to respond. Please help me to speak clearly, just as I should. Father, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you've probably noticed that over the last couple of years, it feels like some of the opponents of Christianity, in whether it's politics or education or media, feels like some of the opponents have been particularly loud. And sometimes that means that as we go to work or uni or wherever we go during the week, it can be easy to feel like following Jesus is at best a bit weird and at worst a bit dangerous. If you're anything like me, you'd prefer that it wasn't that way. I'd much prefer to be liked. I'd much prefer to be admired for my beliefs. Sometimes our desire to be liked can express itself as a desire to make church more attractive. The thought that maybe we could make church more gripping than Game of Thrones, and more fashionable than Fitzroy. Is it possible that we can function on the assumption, the unspoken assumption that for God to really do his work, well, we've got to become strong, or at least appear strong. Now, we've recently begun to work through this part of the Bible we call 1 Corinthians, remember? A letter written by Paul to the Christians in the Greek city called Corinth. And as Paul writes, there's only been Christianity in this city of Corinth for 3 or 4 years, so it's all really new. Christianity was at this time a small and a strange religion in Corinth. And so it seems that the Christians in Corinth were eager to gain the respect of their society. You may remember from last week that they were struggling to agree on how to do that. In just a few years, there'd been a number of preachers who had come through Corinth, and each one of those preachers had made an impact. Each pastor had particular gifts and strengths, just like all the pastors we've had over the years here at Reservoir have had different strengths. So do you remember last week, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12? One of you says, I follow Paul, another I follow Apollos, another I follow Cephas, another I follow Christ. See, some people in the church in Corinth had found Paul particularly impressive. They had a bond with him. He was their first pastor. He was a hard worker. If we could just all be a bit more like Paul and things could be more like it was when he was here, you wait and see how God will work again in our city. But then others said, no, forget about him. We've got to be more like Apollos. You see, Apollos, do you remember Apollos? He was a great preacher. He could make words dance. You could listen to him all day. But what about Cephas? That's another name for Peter. He studied directly under Jesus. If we could just get him to come back and he can tell all his stories now, wouldn't that be powerful? Do you get the picture? They're looking for the kind of strong personality that will somehow unlock God's power and get them the respect of their city. Now today, as we look at, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, starting at verse 18, right down to chapter 2, verse 5, as we've just read. And we're going to see that God's work is not limited two powerful personalities. In fact, I hope we will see that God works in ways which are sometimes unexpected. He works through people you would not expect. I hope we'll see in this passage three things. One, God's power is shown through a weak message. Two, God's power is shown through weak believers. And three, God's power is shown through weak messengers. So have a look at our memory verse, chapter 1, verse 18. This verse is about our message. And it points out that our message looks to some people like a silly message. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. When he says message of the cross, that's kind of his way of summarizing the whole story of how Jesus, the Son of God, died and was buried and was raised to life on the third day and what that means for us. And to the world of that time, this appeared to be a weak message. Verse 22, Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. See, for many of the Jews, if you said Christ was crucified, that just didn't make sense. Most of the Jews at that time were expecting a Christ, a Messiah, who would come back, who would come and sort of do a repeat of some of the things that happened in the Old Testament. Do you remember that key moment in the Old Testament when God sent Moses to rescue his people from slavery in Egypt? And what did God do through Moses? He did powerful, miraculous signs, and that got the people their freedom from slavery. Now when Jesus came, he did do powerful signs, but Jesus wasn't just a rerun of Moses. He didn't come to bring that same kind of political freedom that Moses did. He said he's come to bring a more lasting kind of freedom. Jesus came to bring freedom from the penalty and the power of sin. Jesus said, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. But so many of the Jews in Paul's day just didn't get it. If you said the words Christ crucified, it was like saying dry water or sweet salt. Up the other cultural group in Corinth were the Greeks. And Christ crucified was a problem for them as well. Because crucifixion was a death for criminals. No citizen could be crucified. Only the enemies of society were put to death on crosses. What's the equivalent for us? In Australia, we don't have the death penalty these days. But imagine somebody who has recently died in prison at the end of a life sentence. And then you're talking to your friend, and your friend tells you, oh, I worship that person. I pray using their name. That would seem quite off-putting, wouldn't it? Let's realize it's not just in those days that the message of the cross can put people off. Today, in the United Arab Emirates, I'm sure a lot of you have travelled through there. There are churches. You're allowed to go to church there. But church buildings are not allowed to display the cross anywhere on the outside, anywhere where it's visible to the public. It's similar in the province of Zhejiang in eastern China. Since 2015, the Communist Party has been forcibly removing crosses from churches. Even in the USA, in the state of Maryland, there's a town that has a whopping big cross in the middle of an intersection. It's been there for nearly 100 years. But the American Humanist Association is going through a thing with the Supreme Court at the moment, asking for it to be torn down. So what's the objection? Why do people today object to the cross? Well, I think that part of it is that if you're going to accept the message of the cross, then that brings certain other things that you need to accept as well. Let me give you an example. I have a niece who is a hairdresser. And imagine I come up to you in morning tea after the service today and I kind of have a look at you and I say, hey, you know what? My niece could really fix up your hair. She could get you looking good. So what are you thinking? What are you thinking? What's wrong with my hair? Are you saying I've got a bad haircut? So when we say the good news, the gracious news, Jesus offers you forgiveness of sins through his death on the cross, well, that brings with it the message that you need forgiveness. It brings with it the message that our sins are that serious that either God punishes Jesus in our place or we face that punishment ourselves when we meet God. Actually, I experienced just a little bit of this yesterday. I went to vote. It was near the end of the day. It was pretty quiet, but there was one faithful guy out the front still handing out the how to vote slips. And he said, do you want this? I said, sure, and you can have this. And I gave him a Gospel of Mark. And as I was walking away, I could hear his friend talking to him. His friend went, well, what's that? What did you get? And they looked at it and he said, and the friend said to him, ah, yeah, I know you. Yeah, you definitely need to be saved. I didn't say anything, but that was part of the package of what was understood. The cross is a reminder that without Jesus, we are not all right. So what do we do? Could we maybe just sort of drop that offensive bit out of our message or just put it in the background a bit? No way. Because as unfashionable as the cross can be, for us, it is the greatest truth we have to offer to the world. Verse 24, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. See, the message of the cross is the power of God, because when we believe that message, our relationship with God is changed. Our direction in life is changed. Our eternal destination is changed. So you realize nobody is made right with God just by believing that God exists. Satan believes that God exists. And nobody is made right with God even just by believing that God is compassionate and merciful. We'll find that all through the Quran. We are forgiven and made right with God through the message of the cross. So just think, if our message to our friends is that God is real, God can help you in your troubles, well, that's true, and that actually might be worth saying, but if we stop there, that message is powerless to save our friends. The message of the cross is God's power, and it's also God's wisdom, because it's through the cross that a holy God has worked out his plan. A holy God can draw sinners to himself without letting go of his glory or his justice. So the first point this morning is that God's power is shown through what looks like a weak message. Next thing we see in this passage is that God's power is shown in weak believers. Look at verse 26. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. He's saying, look around you. You're not at a gathering of the rich and famous, are you? He could be describing our church. Not many with visas. Not many with high-paying jobs. Not many with more than 7 in IELTS. And Paul says, this is not an accident. This is actually God's choice. God has reached out to each of you to put faith in your hearts. Imagine for a moment. Imagine if we went to a new city and we were going to start up a new church and we were able to choose anyone we like to be a part of it. Who would we choose? Would we kind of start with the local mayor and the chief of police? Maybe if there's a university, get the chancellor on board, find out who owns the biggest business, he can help us pay the bills. But it seems it's not so with God. Verse 27, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. And if we look back, things have always been this way. The story of the Old Testament really gets going when God makes promises to a man named Abraham. He says, Abraham, I'm going to bless the whole world through your family. And then you go and you read the story of Abraham's family, and it's full of cheats and liars, and it's all a bit dysfunctional. And they end up as slaves that God has to rescue. You get to Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7, and God's people are reminded, the Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples. For you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you. God chose a weak nation to be his own, and he set his love on them. Why? Why would God choose the weak? Well, just imagine for a moment that if, like, everyone in our church had a PhD. Praise God, we've got a couple of PhDs, but just imagine if we, like everybody, had a PhD. Wouldn't it be easy to think, we're saved, we're believing the gospel because we're smart. And all those other people out there, well, they're not smart enough to be saved. Or just imagine for a moment, if everyone in the church was rich, we could think, we must be actually pretty good for God to give us all this stuff. Much better than them. But we look around, we realize, hang on a minute, I'm not here. I'm not a child of God because of any strength that's in me. It's all because of his love. It's all because of his generosity. No one can boast before him. Actually, part of becoming a Christian is recognizing your weakness and your helplessness. Origen, one of the early Christians from Egypt, he compared Christianity to some of the other cults and religions of his own day. And this is what he said. He said, those who summon people to the other religions say this, whoever has pure hands and a wise tongue, and again, whoever is pure from all defilements and whose soul knows nothing of evil and who has lived well and righteously, such are the exhortations of those who promise purification from sins. But let us hear what these Christians call. Whoever is a sinner, whoever is unwise, whoever is a child, in a word, whoever is a wretch, the kingdom of God will receive him. And so God shows his power in weak people. The third thing we see today is that God shows his power through weak messengers. Paul talks about himself at the start of chapter 2, chapter 2, verse 1. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. A bit of cultural background that might be helpful. In the Greek education system in those days, the students learnt three main subjects. They'd learn arithmetic, which is kind of maths, logic, which is kind of philosophy, and rhetoric, which is how to speak in public. And there were certain kind of proper ways of doing public speaking, and by following kind of all the rules of public speaking, you show off your skills, you show that you're educated, you show that you're someone worth listening to. And Paul says, when I came, I didn't bother with all that. Oh, I didn't come trying to sound all highfalutin. Because if I'd come doing that, that would have just put all the attention on me. Not that Paul was trying to be boring and he wasn't trying to be strange. He wasn't trying to sound stupid. He says in other bits, I'm trying to persuade people. But I think the point here is that Paul tried to make the message of Christ crucified plain and simple and clear so that people would understand and be attracted to Jesus rather than himself. And this was a bit scary for Paul. He wasn't sure who would listen. Verse 3, I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. But that's okay, because people don't get saved by us being clever or impressive. People get saved by the power of God. Let me share with you an example from the life of an Anglican preacher named John Stott. He passed away a few years ago, but this is something he wrote. He said, in 1958, I was privileged to lead an 8-day mission in the University of Sydney. On the last night, the meeting was due to be held in the imposing Great Hall of the university. But I had come down with a virus which deprived me of speech. Shortly before the meeting, some student leaders gathered around me, and one of them read the words of Jesus to Paul. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And then the students prayed that these words might be fulfilled in me that night. The hall was packed, but I could only croak my address into the microphone in a monotone, unable to assert my personality or modulate my voice in any way. When the time came for the invitation, however, there was an immediate and eager response. I've been back in Australia 10 times since then, and every time somebody has found me somewhere asking, do you remember that meeting in the Great Hall of Sydney University when you'd lost your voice? I came to Christ that night. So friends, do you feel your own weakness? Do you tremble at the thought of sharing the message of the cross? Do you sometimes doubt that anyone would listen to you if not for the power of God? Does this drive you to prayer? If you answer yes to those questions, congratulations, you have met the key selection criteria for the job of witnessing for Jesus. I can think of times where I've felt that my weaknesses are just too much for God to use me. I can remember times working as a tradie and I'd make mistakes at work, I'd break something and I'd think, well, who's going to listen to me now? But what is that? That's really the thought that, no, I have to be strong, I have to be impressive, I have to look like I can do everything before God can use me. But this passage reminds us that God's power is greater than that. God's power is shown through weak messengers. So going back to where we started, do we need to make church more gripping than Game of Thrones and more fashionable than Fitzroy? Of course not. What we do need is to keep the message of the cross central, even if it looks foolish. We do need to celebrate and welcome and encourage our weak brothers and sisters because they are living witnesses to the grace and the power of God. We do need to be willing to trust God's power, that He will work even through our own weaknesses. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what grace, what generosity you've shown to us. You sent your Son to die for us, not because of anything we did, not because of anything we are, but just because of your love. Lord, we thank you that you have loved us and honored us even in our weakness. We ask that you will use us, that you will embolden us to live for Jesus this week, to speak when it's time to speak, to stand firm when it's time to stand firm. We pray that you will save, that you will save all kinds of people for the glory of your name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.